We will read from Revelation chapter 4, so all chapter. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne with 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, and for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being."
Well, thank you. It is lovely to be with you this morning. And I hope you can keep that Bible passage in front of you. We're actually going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5, but just hitting on a few key notes through it. But as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can call You Father, that You have made Yourself known to us, that in the Lord Jesus You have come near to us, and that You lead us to know You and honour You. Please, Lord, this morning, open our eyes to Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you have ever had that experience of seeing something clearly and that completely changing your view of it. Have you ever scraped your finger on something sharp and it feels a little sore at first, but then when you look down and see blood and a big gaping wound, suddenly it really hurts because your vision of it has changed? Or perhaps you're someone who really likes sausages. My son, favourite food is sausages. Say, "What do you want?" "Sausages." He will eat 10 if we let him. But they say you should never see how a sausage is made, right? Because I think if you see how they make the sausage, then you might not find them quite as delicious. There are many husbands who say seeing their wives give birth... Seeing their wives give birth radically transformed their view of their wife, because they saw her go through something amazing. They'd seen her go through great pain and endure with great strength and demonstrate phenomenal love for their child. And so they have a newfound awe for their wife. Seeing it firsthand transformed how they viewed things. And this morning I want us to think about, what are we looking at? How is what we're looking at shaping our approach to life, and particularly our relationship with the world? This season, this series is thinking about, what does love look like? Well, what are we looking at? Because in the world, our attention is constantly being called upon. Billboards, television ads, social media, Instagram, TikTok, everything wants your attention. Because if they can sell you, get your attention, then they can sell you something. So what are we paying attention to? Can we fill our vision with God and have that transform the way we engage in the world? Because that's what John is doing in the book of Revelation. John is sharing with us a vision that God gave him, a vision of reality. It begins in the first three chapters, before the passage that we heard read, with him having a vision of Jesus. Jesus came and actually spoke a message to seven churches, real churches of the time around the Mediterranean, and Jesus gave a message to them to encourage them to remain faithful, to not be distracted from God and his grace. But here in chapter 4, because God knows that we need more than just instruction, we need a vision, well, that's what John is given. He's given a vision of heaven. And God says, look at this. So what is it that we're going to look at? Well, first, we're encouraged to look up. We're encouraged to lift our eyes up. That's what chapter 4 is calling us to do, to lift our eyes up to heaven. Look at verse 1. After this I looked, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. God wants to draw our attention to heaven, because that's the ultimate reality that exists behind everything that we see. And what's at the center of this reality? It's a throne. A throne with someone sitting on it. With God sitting on it. Now, we can't go through all the details, because there's lots of little details in John's description, and it all has a lot of symbolic significance, but we don't want to get bogged down in the details. But I want to highlight a couple of things about what John sees tells us about God. You'll notice that John can hardly find words to describe the one sitting on the throne. He says he's like jasper and ruby and like a rainbow that looks like an emerald. I mean, even that doesn't quite make sense. A rainbow and an emerald can't, they're not the same, right? He's struggling to find words because God is so beyond anything else in creation. So beyond anyone else who sits on a throne. So beyond any ruler or king we could ever imagine, no matter how glorious they may appear, God is greater. And that's emphasized by the fact that around the throne upon which God sits, there are 24 other thrones with elders sitting on them, elders who represent all of God's people through the ages. All of the rulers of God's people are giving their attention to God. And then there are the four living creatures who represent all created beings. You can see how John's describing these creatures who capture all animals. There's wild animals that look like a lion. There's domestic animals that look like an ox. There's birds that look like an eagle. And there's people. All created beings. All the elders gathered around the throne. See, that is the centerpiece of reality that we tend not to see and so easily forget. But what does John want us to notice? Well, look at what these elders are singing in verse 8. Sorry, each of the four living creatures are singing these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What is this indescribable God like? He is holy. That is, he is pure. There's no sin, no stain, no fault in him. He is completely beyond everything that we see in creation. And he is almighty. He rules over everything. Even the most powerful king, the most powerful media mogul, the most powerful person that you can imagine, God sits above. And he was before all things were created. He is reigning over all things that exist, and he is to come. So this God will return to set things straight. And then the 24 elders fall down before him. Though they have thrones, they get off their thrones and they worship him. And what do they tell us about him as they worship? They say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." God deserves all honor. We are to honor our parents. We are to honor those who are placed in authority over us. But ultimately, every person is to honor God. He is the one that reigns. Why? "For you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. We exist and are sustained because of God." See, this reality is what sits at the center of creation. This truth is like an anchor for our soul. Because life is chaotic, isn't it? Life is hard. It's confusing. It's complex. It's scary. We need something to anchor us. As our attention is being dragged here and there by challenges and difficulties and advertising, we need an anchor to hold us firm. I wonder if you followed with interest the latest space travel, the Artemis 2 flight that went into space that NASA sent up. Lots of people were struck by the fact that this was humanity going as far into space as they'd ever been and then come back to tell the tale. Now, leading up to the launch, there was a lot of talk about the capsule that these astronauts were going to be in and how they'd survive there and all those sorts of things. And then during the launch, basically, they just have to strap themselves in and hold on. There is nothing that those astronauts could do during what is the most dangerous part. I'm sure they all knew the risks. There's a possibility this thing could just explode. But all they could do was hold on. I suspect what helped keep them from completely losing their mind with anxiety was the fact that this room was full of experts in aeronautical engineering who were monitoring every little sensor and detail of the ship as it was launching. These group of men and women made sure that that ship had the best chance of a successful launch. As an astronaut, knowing that was there would keep you from going mad. In the chaotic world that we live in, knowing that there is one who sits on the throne, one who is holy and almighty and sustaining all things, is what can keep our soul at peace. And it's a message of hope that we have to share with others. What does love look like? It looks like God sitting on the throne, reigning over everything. Nothing is outside of his control. It's a message we need to take out. So we need to look up, but we also need to cast our eyes back. And that's what happens in chapter 5. See, in chapter 5, the story progresses. The one sitting on the throne is seen to be holding a scroll. A scroll which is sealed with these seven seals. Now, though it's not immediately clear what the significance of the scroll is, as you read through the book of Revelation, you see that this scroll represents God's plan and purpose for the world. This is what God wants to see happen. But there's great distress at the beginning of chapter 5 because nobody is worthy to open the scroll. In other words, nobody is able to bring God's plans and purposes to reality. And so there's great distress. But then in verse 5, one of the elders says to John, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll." Who's this triumphant lion? Who's this descendant from the King David, the greatest king of Israel? Who is the one that can bring God's plan into being? Well, in verse 6 of chapter 5, John looks. It says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. This triumphant lion is a slain lamb. This is our Lord Jesus, the one who was willingly put to death on a cross, the one who willingly shed his blood for us. He is the one who can bring God's plans to fruition, who can bring about God's purposes for history. How? Well, the song that is sung in verse 9 explains. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is why the Lamb can bring about God's purposes, because he was slain. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he has redeemed people from the clutches of sin. See, the reason the world is not the way it should be is because all of humanity, all of us, try to live our own way. We don't give God the glory and honor that he deserves. We too easily put something else on the throne in our lives, whether that's a political leader, whether that's a celebrity or an influencer, or whether that's us. We're encouraged in our community, in our society, to look inside ourselves, to listen to our heart, to put our heart on the throne. But only God should be on the throne. But that rejection of God's good rule has torn us away from God's good plans. God's plans and purposes for the world are not experienced by us because we're all going our own way. But in Jesus' death and resurrection, he redeems us. He brings us back from the control of sin so that we might be ruled by a good God who loves us. And not just us, but people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus has made the way for people from every corner of the globe to be brought back from the clutches of sin, to be restored in our relationship with God. That's what it says. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. That was God's intention for humanity from the beginning. Not to be governed by our own desires and sin. We were to reign underneath his good rule. And that's what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. See, we need to fix our minds on that. We need to look up to the throne. We need to look back to the cross. Let those realities anchor us. Give us the strength to face what comes at us each day. You know, there was some interesting research done about 15 years ago in Germany where they wanted to test how thinking back would shape students' performance. So what they did was they got some university students who are always good, you know, guinea pigs for research. And some of them, they got to just sit a test and saw what their standardized marks were. And others of them, they encouraged them to spend some time before they sat the test to reflect back on their ancestors. Think about your great-grandparents and what they went through. Think about the people who came before you. And just spending the 5 or 10 minutes reflecting, when they did the test, they actually did better on the test. And these psychologists who did the research reasoned that when we reflect back on our roots, on what's holding us in history, that we're able to face life better. How much more so if we focus back on Christ? If we look back on what he has done for us, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, so that we might have life in him. We need to turn our eyes back and see the victory of Jesus. And we want all people to see that, because this good news is not just for us, but for people from every nation and tribe and language. All peoples can experience this grace. And so we lift our eyes up, we cast our eyes back, but we also turn our eyes out. The victory of Jesus, as we've seen here, deserves the attention of all of creation. All the living creatures, all the elders, should be bowing before and giving God, giving the Lord Jesus, the honour that they deserve. Because this hope is for them. So what do we see when we turn our eyes out to the world? Do we see them responding the way that these people respond to the throne? Well, no, most of the world is distracted, having their attention drawn elsewhere. But look at the focus here. The living creatures and 24 elders are bowing down before the throne, honouring the Lamb, honouring God. And not just them. In verse 11, we hear the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, it says. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." And then verse 11, I heard every creature on earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Do you see the right response to this reality at the center of the universe is worship? The right response is worship. But when we look out at the world, we don't see people worshiping God. We see them worshipping all sorts of man-made gods, whether they be Hindu gods, or the God of Islam, or Buddha, or Bodhisattvas. They're looking for hope to other sources, or whether it be career, thinking that if I just get the right job, I'll get what I need, or trying to be beautiful. If I can just have the right appearance, then people will love me. If I can just find the right marriage partner, if I can just find the right hobby, if I can just look inside myself. See, but as we turn our attention to all these other things, we are actually turning our attention to things that will always let us down. Careers end, beauty fades, leisure activities become boring, marriages disappoint. And if you look inside yourself long enough, you realize you don't even know what you want. But God is the anchor for our soul. And Christ is the one who has redeemed us to live in good relationship with the God who made us. And so when we look out at the world and we see people whose hearts are distracted, that is a call for us to be involved in mission. To be involved in the task of making this good message of God sitting on the throne and the redemption that Jesus has won for us on the cross, make that known to all people so that they might find the joy of walking with Jesus as well. You see, it's often said that mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Because people aren't worshiping God the way that they were created to, then we need to take the message to them. And the remarkable thing about mission, because we often think, okay, that's great, how do we do it? Is I think we do it by worship. We do mission by worship. And I want to mention three ways quickly. First of all, we do it by gathered witness worship. When we come together as God's people for church, just like this, as we praise God, as we remember that he is the one who sits at the center of the universe, as we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, that's mission. Because as people come and join us, they hear this message of hope. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what God's saying to us. God's special possession. Why? that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are people who've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as we gather together, as we praise God, then people can hear this message of life and hope. So invite people in. Invite people in to experience the reality of God on the throne. Experience the truth of what Jesus has done for us, especially given that Christ has promised, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. Christ is here with us by his Spirit. And there are many people who have testified to the fact that as they have joined with God's worshipping people, they have experienced God's presence. This is particularly common, it seems, for people from a Hindu background. I read recently about a story of a lady called Radha. She's a Gujarati lady who was named after a Hindu goddess. She grew up in a committed Hindu family in America. And their family was strongly connected to their Hindu roots. They would go to all of the ceremonies and the celebrations and the rituals. They would pray to the different deities each night. But as she got older, she began to doubt whether God was really there at all, any God. She began to wonder whether there was really anything, but she knew that something was missing. She said, I didn't know anything about God. I tried to read the Hindu scriptures, but nothing made sense. Then one of my Christian friends invited me to church. Since I'd already been searching, I thought, why not? During that first service, I heard something in the worship songs that brought tears to my eyes. I don't remember what it was, but it really spoke to me. I kept going back to church. It was so very culturally different. I felt uncomfortable sometimes, but I believe now that the Holy Spirit kept drawing me in. I heard this wonderful message about a new life. See, as we gather together as God's people, as we invite people in from our community and warmly welcome them, that's worship as mission. That's witness, because they can see love. A second way we do it is through lived out witness worship. Lived out witness worship. See, mission is also expressed just in our daily lives. Because worship is not just singing. Worship is everything that we do in honouring God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In other words, the way that we live each day, as we honour God, that's worship. And it impacts the people around us because they can see that we're walking to the beat of a different drum. It changes how we apply ourselves to our work. It changes how we relate to our workmates and our boss. It changes how we deal with conflict and argument, how we treat our family. It changes how we care for the marginalized and the poor and the sick. It changes how we care for the creation that God has made for us. And as we live differently, because we recognize that God is the one sitting on the throne, that we've been brought back into relationship with him, then that impacts the lives of the people around us. This is lived out witness worship. I heard recently the story of Tim Winton. Tim Winton is one of Australia's best novelists. He's published more books than I've read, probably. And he shared about the fact that his family became Christian when he was young. When he was about 5, his father was a police officer in Perth, WA, and his father was knocked off his motorbike by a drunk driver, very severely injured. He was in a coma in hospital for many, many weeks, and when he came home, he was a broken man. Tim's mum was just a slight lady, and his dad was a big man, and she couldn't help him get to bed and bathe him and just do those basic things that he could no longer do for himself. But then one day there was a knock at the door and a guy named Len Thomas showed up and said, I heard your hubby's a bit crook. What can I do? Len was a single man from the local church and he just wanted to help. And so he would come every day or two and he would lift Tim's dad from bed to the bath. He would bathe him. He would help him get to the chair just to do those daily things. And Tim reflected, it really touched me that regardless of theology or anything else, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, you know, it really affected me. That ultimately led to the whole Winton family becoming Christians. Because they saw what it looks like to live in light of the fact that God is on the throne. This is how the world will know. Because they'll see love lived out. What does love look like? It looks like lived out witness worship. And finally, it looks like spoken witness worship. Telling people about Jesus. This is an essential part of people understanding who God is. They need to hear the message of Jesus. They may hear it when we gather together, but they also hear it as we speak to them. Now, most of us find this idea of talking to people about Jesus, evangelism, a bit scary. Most of us think, well, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I get asked a question I can't answer? What if they come back with some difficult view, or what if I upset them and they don't want to talk to me anymore? But I think it's helpful for us to understand that sharing with other people about Jesus is really just praising God in front of them. It's just telling them what God means to you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give an answer for why you think Jesus is worth worshipping. That's really all he's saying. This is spoken witness worship. A couple of years ago, my family and I bought an air fryer. Who has an air fryer? Right, so many of you will remember, why did we all buy air fryers? Well, it's because there was this six-month period where everyone was telling you, you've got to get an air fryer. They're amazing. You can cook fish and chips. You can do a whole roast chicken. You can make a dessert. You can do a baked cheesecake. You can boil eggs without water. There's nothing you can't do in an air fryer. And so we all went out and bought them, right? Now, it's funny to think back about those conversations because that was evangelism. People were telling you how awesome an air fryer is and how it changed their life and now they can cook in 10 minutes and it's awesome. Were they ashamed of that? No. They wanted you to experience the joy of an air fryer too. We want people to experience the joy of Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of talking to them. We just need to tell them why we think he's worth it. See, that's what it is to be witnesses of his glory. Because there are many people in our world who don't have an anchor, who don't have hope, because they don't know what Christ has done. And so we need to see this message go out to our community and to the ends of the nation and to the ends of the earth. And part of the way that we do that is by partnering with people. And you have a number of wonderful mission partners that you work with. Jerome's just headed up to the Kununurra up there. Robin's over in West Asia. You've got Steph helping people to do things with care. Christine Weston. These people are serving this purpose, to help people have an anchor. And as we pray for them, as we partner with them, as we support them financially, we are helping God's glory to be known. Because this is what's at the center of reality. If people can hear this message, then they will know what love looks like. May that come soon. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made yourself known to us. That in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection, in the words of Scripture, we see you. And that gives us an anchor. Lord, help us to hold on, but help us also to share this message of hope with those around us, that they might give you the glory you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.